2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. So let me tell you how last week I shared with you how to share your faith. And we went over the track piece with God. And so this week is kind of more motivation to, to share your faith. I want to kind of encourage you to share your faith. And Wednesday night, we're going through the Old Testament, and we're at the same spot. And I just thought, well, this, usually I would do it on a Wednesday night Bible study, but I was like, this is so good. It fits the Sunday morning message. And so I decided we're going to take a detour from 1 Corinthians. We'll get back next week. But this kind of emphasizes the message from last week again, but it's out of the Old Testament. So 2 Kings chapter 6 is going to be kind of a longer section of passage, but it's one whole story, and we need to read the whole thing to get the whole story in perspective. And this is one of those stories that truth is stranger than fiction. This is just kind of an amazing story. All right, so chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 24. 2 Kings 6, 24, an amazing story here. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. Now, Samaria is the capital of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. And this Aramean army, they're a nomadic people. And they didn't have any specific place they lived. They just traveled from town to town, city to city, through the whole known area, their world, and just conquered and killed all the people and took all their goods. And they just lived in their tents, and then they would just pick out the next day. Yeah, let's destroy the Pittsburghians, and now let's travel down to Florida, and let's destroy those people. And so they were just nomadic people, feared, because they would just surround a town, and they wouldn't fight them. They would just surround the town, starve them out until they were dead and gave up. Then they would kill them and take all their stuff. So this army has surrounded the capital of Israel, and they're just camping out. Sometimes it would take years, and famine, starvation is occurring among all the people inside the city walls of the capital. Verse 25, there was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long. And we're thinking, it was a long time. It could be a couple of years. So long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. So the famine is so bad that you have to be like a millionaire to get a donkey's head. Now, I don't know how much meat is on a donkey's head. I can't imagine very much. I mean, some skin? I don't know, but that's... And donkeys were unclean for Jewish people. So on top of it, they're unclean animals, and they're paying tons of money. Now, they're also paying a lot of money for a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. But if you have an NIV, look at the bottom. What are they actually paying for? Actually, in the Hebrew, this is a better translation. Do you see down in the NIV, if you look under B, what does it say there? Dove's dung. Okay? So the doves would fly over the city doing their whatever. And people would sell dove's dung because inside might be some grain of food that wasn't totally digested by the dove. And so they would pay lots of money. That's how bad. I know starvation is a horrible thing, and probably none of us have experienced it. I know I've starved a couple of times. I haven't had a meal in like 5 hours, but we don't know true starvation. Okay, so they're paying money for dove's dung. In fact, it gets so bad. Verse 26. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord, the king." The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help from you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press? I don't have any food. I don't have any drink." Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him.' But she had hidden him. When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had fruit of the loom sackcloth on his body. He said, 'May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today.'" Elisha was the prophet of that day, and he happened to be in Samaria during this famine. He is trapped inside the city as well. And so famine, Josephus said that the famines would be so great that people would revert to cannibalism in order to survive, okay? The king, who is very ungodly, is like, "I am going to kill." People get mad at God when bad things happen, and he's like, "I'm going to kill Elisha, the head prophet." So, verse 32. Now, Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him? Hold back the door, because the king is coming too." Verse 33, while he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him, and the king said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Chapter 7, verse 1, Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." In other words, what Elisha says is, tomorrow, food will be dirt cheap. You'll have all the food that you want. The officer, verse 2, I'm going to call him the bully guard. The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, with his sarcasm, his disbelief, his mocking, he says to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" Elijah says, "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." The scene now shifts. So now you got a picture of what's happening inside the city. The army, the Arameans, are surrounding the city. And in between the city and the enemy army are four lepers who live on the outside of the city walls. And now we're going to shift the scene to these four lepers. Verse 3. Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die?" Now, I want to stop here for a second, because Wednesday night, this last Wednesday night for Bible study, I was going over the story of Elisha and Gehazi with Naaman. And Naaman was a king of Aram, and Naaman gets healed, and Gehazi takes money from Naaman that he shouldn't have, and he lies to Elisha, and Elisha says to Gehazi, "You are going to have leprosy and your descendants." And almost all Jewish historians believe that these four men are Gehazi and his three sons, who now have leprosy. And so they are living, and they live on the outside of the city gate by the doorway, and they would beg for food. So people, you know, lepers were unclean, and so people would throw food over the wall to the lepers. But no one's got food inside the city. Everyone's starving, and so no one's throwing food over to the lepers. And so the lepers are like, "We're going to die. We're not getting any food." So, verse 4. "If we say, 'We'll go into the city,'" this is the lepers talking, "'if we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. So the lepers are like, hey, if we go in the city, we're just going to die. If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go over to the enemy, they might kill us, and then we'll be dead. They'll put us out of our misery. Or maybe we'll go over to them, and they'll put us in prison or lock us up in a tent and give us some food, and we'll live. So let's go over to the enemy side. So verse 5. At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys and left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. Now, what is the army that they heard? This is, and you think angels don't have a sense of humor. If you come back to chapter 6 for a moment, Elisha happened to be in another town. He was in the town of Dothan when the enemy surrounded the town of Dothan. Verse 15 of chapter 6. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Verse 16, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So Elisha's servant got to see the army of God, the angels and the chariots of fire that surrounded the earthly army. So now here's another scene. So they're in Samaria and the Arameans are camped around, and all of a sudden they hear the sound of a mighty army. They don't see. And it's like the Lord saying to the angels, go have some fun. Ride the chariots and the horses through their camp and give them a good scare. And so that's what they do. The angels ride through. By the way, that's the same army we'll be joining to come back at the end of the tribulation to join the Lord when we come on our white, on our horses, whatever. I know Jesus rides a white horse. So the angels are scaring them to death. They're riding through, you know, they don't see them, but they, you know, sometimes we can see what the angels are doing and sometimes we can hear what they're doing. And so they scare them and the Arameans go fleeing for their lives. Verse 8. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. I'm in chapter 7 again, verse 8. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. I told you they're nomadic. That means they took their banks with them. Because they just moved from place to place, they didn't live any specific place, their tents would be full of all the money, the gold, the silver, everything that they conquered with each town they would destroy, they would just haul all their money with them. And now they've left it all. They went fleeing when they heard the sound of the angels, that they left it all behind. And these lepers are like, wow, look at all the gold, the silver, and fancy clothes. And so they're burying it, they're hiding it. Then they go in another tent, and oh, maybe there's some jewels in here. And they're hiding it in the, you know, I'm picturing they're hiding it under the ground for themselves, okay? Verse 9. Then they said to each other, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were." The gatekeeper shouted the news and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, "I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out and then we will take them alive and get into the city." One of his officers answered, "Have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city." There's only 5 horses left. "Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all the Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened." So they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, "Go and find out what has happened." They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of flour sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Now, verse 17, the king had put the officer, that bully officer, the mocker, on whose arm he leaned, in charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king, "About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer had said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" The man of God had replied, "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it." And that is exactly what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gateway and he died. Now just think about this. If you're standing in the gateway, you're that bully guard, you're standing in the gateway trying to control thousands of people that are starving to death, that are eating cannibalism, dove's dung, donkey heads, and there's all kinds of food out here. What do you think you should do? And maybe you're saying to yourself, "I'm going to let 10 people go at a time." You know, what should you do if you get that assignment? Get out of the way. Run. Okay. So he gets trampled, and you know, he sees the food. He sees the people with the tents, and yet he dies. He doesn't get to partake of any of it. A very interesting story, isn't it? The whole gospel is in this story right here. It's the gospel. It's like, wow. Let's look at the gospel message, the metaphor of the gospel that's tucked inside this story. So we got Samaria. It's the capital of Israel. And the reason the famine and the reason this army came is because they had become so ungodly. The king was ungodly. The people were ungodly. And so judgment was coming upon the capital of Israel. They were a nation. Believe it or not. Years and years before, they were one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. They said they were going to follow God and founded this nation upon God and His Word. But the people got away from God and they didn't follow God anymore and they got into unclean things. They were eating donkey's heads and they were doing sinful practices that they shouldn't be doing. Just like the United States. And I don't know when our country... So they experienced famine. And I don't know when our country turned from God. I want to say it was in the 70s. I've seen it in my lifetime where we're turning away from God. When we remove prayer from school, the Ten Commandments, any references to God, it's like we've gone the same way as Samaria. And we're into any unclean practice you can imagine is now the practice of Americans. And we turn from the Lord. And by the way, they were eating dove's dung. Now, I don't know if you know anything, but in the Bible, what does a dove usually represent? The Holy Spirit. But dove's dung, that's when the Holy Spirit's left. That's the leftovers. And I think to myself, you know, the Holy Spirit maybe has left the United States. Maybe it's moving in other nations. Amazing things happening in other nations of the world. And all we have is dove's dung left here. You know, revival, God's presence has left. It's moved. The Spirit has moved on. Said, okay, United States, you're not interested. Samaria, you're not interested. I'm moving. There's other countries. There's other nations. There's other people who are, you know, very open to my presence. But the United States, no, we're not interested. So the dove has passed by and we get the leftover. So there's famine in land. Then the scene shifts to the four lepers. And the four lepers, they're unclean, unholy, they're without cure, they're helpless, hopeless, they're gonna die, and they represent sinners. They represent sinners. They realized they were sinners. They realized they were going to die, and were kind of, Gehazi, especially if it is Gehazi, he realized he was under God's judgment. And so they represent sinners, because when you're a sinner, you realize we're spiritual lepers. We are sinners. We are helpless. We are hopeless. We cannot save ourselves. And leprosy all through the Bible, in fact, symbolizes sin and sinners. So we have these four sinners. And of course, you know, they go over to the camp and they find all this stuff. And oh, can you imagine the joy of their salvation? Their joy of, we're going to die, we're starving, and suddenly there's food in the tents. It's salvation. And as someone says, it's full and free. Did they pay for any of it? Did they pay for any of the food? No. It was free, and they could have the full of it. In the old time preachers would say, our salvation is free and full. We can have so much. And look at those lepers. They're so excited. They're eating. Oh, by the way, they not only get gold and silver. What else do they get? What else do they hide and probably get as well? Huh? Clothes. And so I picture them. They probably are hiding some good suits of clothing, but I think they've also, they are the best dressed lepers you've seen. Okay? And so, So they're hiding all these blessings, tent after, you know, each tent, and they're hiding the gold and silver and clothes and all this. This talking about the blessings of God when you come to salvation. The clothing, you see, I am just a leper, and I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's not my own clothes, you understand. I didn't pay for the clothes of Christ. I'm clothed in his righteousness. And all the blessings that come with salvation, the gold and silver of salvation. And just to remind us, okay, because we tend to be, as believers, we tend to be hoarders, okay? So here's some of the gold and silver. First of all, the Word of God, just having the Word of God. This is more, the Word of God is more precious than all the silver and gold in the world. And we have the Holy Spirit that gives us love and joy and peace. The world is spending millions of dollars. People are spending all kinds of things to try to find joy and happiness. And I've got it in Jesus. I've got God's goodness. I've got God's kindness. I've got the power of the Holy Spirit. I've got God's blessing on my family, on my marriage, on my ministry, my job, on my stuff. I mean, it's like, and as Christians, we hoard it. Like, oh, God's good. God's so good. And, oh, he gave me a great job, and I'm getting a good paycheck. And, oh, all the love and the kindness God is giving me and his goodness. And we hoard it, and we hide it and all that. And then finally, the lepers go, wait a second. You know, what we're doing is not right. We're keeping it all to ourselves. This is a day of what? What did they say? This is a day of what? Good news. Do you know what gospel means? What does gospel mean? Good news. So the lepers go, this isn't right that we're hogging this all to ourselves. This is a day of good news. The world is dying. They're starving. They need Jesus. They need the answer to life. And these lepers that are saved, they're suddenly like, wait a second. This isn't right. This is a day of good news. In fact, there's a second part. Conviction comes upon these lepers. There's a second part. There's a second part of like, you know, if we don't tell people, something bad is going to happen to us by daybreak. if we don't tell the good news. In fact, don't lose the story, but turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. It kind of reminded me of Ezekiel 33, verse 7. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Jesus has called all of us to preach the good news. So hear the word and speak and give them warning from me. Verse 8. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die because of your sins. And you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways. That wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have, what? Saved yourself. So, in other words, there is this kind of sense of, you've been saved, and you should feel some kind of obligation to tell the good news. That, you know, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, it's the fear of the Lord. Part of the reason I witness is the fear of God comes on me, and so I want to persuade men about the truth of the gospel. I mean, can you imagine someone, let's say there's drowning people in an ocean, and you save this person out of drowning. He's saved. His life is saved, and he comes up on the deck. And he cares, and he's okay. He's saved. All kinds of goodness. And so he goes in the ship and just starts eating meals and stuff while there's other people drowning in the ocean. What does that guy deserve? I mean, he just got saved. Don't you think he'd want to help other people? It's kind of like you want to kick him back in the ocean. You say, if that's your appreciation, you just got saved, and you can't help someone else, we're just going to kick you back in. Now, I know. We'll discuss theology later. Both sides hate me, the Calvinists and Arminians, okay? I'll just warn you. I walk a fine line between the two. This isn't right. This isn't right. We should be telling people who are dying that they need Jesus Christ. Now, when the lepers go and they tell the people at the city that there's salvation full and free, they don't believe it at first. They send out kind of a testing group to see if it's true. And just so you need to realize, when you witness to your friends, and after you're done hoarding, Christians, we're hoarders. Oh yeah, we are. We are just taking so much of God's blessing in our life and all, but we don't share it too much. But when you do share it, and when you do tell people the good news, don't expect them to react so quick. They'll want to check it out first. The king was like, send them out. We are dying. We know we're dying, but you know, this could be a trap. This could be bad news. So they'll go test it out. And that's what your friends and neighbors and loved ones, they're going to want to test it out first. Maybe they'll want to come to church to see if Jesus is real. Or maybe they want to look at your life and see, is he really real? They want to see some evidence. They're not just opening up the gates and just flooding out. They even though they're dying, they want to test it. They want to see a little bit first and then open up the gate. And of course, when the gate opened, you always had the problem with the mockers of God's word. The mockers and the scorners and the people of disbelief who do not believe God can do anything and that there is no salvation. And of course, Elijah says, yeah, you're mocking God. You don't believe. You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not experience any of it. I think about in Revelation that at the end of the millennial, there is the final great white throne of judgment. And all the people that are in hell, all the people, they're taken out of hell and out of the sea and the earth, and they stand before Jesus. And the books are opened and they're judged. And I think to myself, boy, these people, they're standing before Jesus. They get to see heaven. They get to see, you know, the mansions and the streets of gold and the choirs of angels and the saints. And they get a little taste. But then it says after they're judged, because their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they're thrown into the lake of fire and that this is the second death. It's like they get to see it with their eyes, but they don't get to partake. They don't get to go into the city. They get thrown into the lake of fire. So I left one part of the story out. The part about the two mothers. Cannibalism. And I think about the United States. So these two mothers, and I want to emphasize again to all of you, I am a leper clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? I have broken, I have broken all of God's commandments, okay? Like the Apostle Paul, I am the worst of sinners. And so God saved me to show that he could save anyone, okay? So I want to just tell you that up front, okay? So these two women, they killed the kid, the child, for their own selfish reasons. You understand that? That's what they did in Samaria. These parents killed their own child for their own selfish reasons. And I realized they were starving. And so just a couple of weeks ago was the 40th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. And now in the United States, lest you think we're not Samaria, we've now killed 54 million of our kids for mainly selfish reasons as well. You know, I can't. And men are just as guilty. More men convince women to have abortions than the women do. And it's for, well, I don't have the money, or it will hinder my lifestyle, or, you know, and it's like, wow, we were a godly country that cared for people and the most innocent babies, and yet we're now killing them for our own, you know, this is my own body, and I don't, and you know all the arguments. In fact, I actually believe Satan has surrounded the United States. And there's a famine in our country. There's a famine of the Word of God. And our country is going into every unclean thing you can imagine. And TV is just TV and computers is pumping out this stuff. The attacks are against our children, just as they were in Samaria. The attacks are against our kids like never before. It's like I'm watching our children being destroyed in our nation. The TV and the filth, the music, the stuff that is being indoctrinated into the kids. Oh, we're taking prayer out of school, 10 commandments out of school. Now only 1 out of 10 parents takes their kids to church. And so now most of the kids aren't even raised in church. They don't have any moral bearings or understandings or whatever. And so parents are literally killing their own kids spiritually, if not even during, even now, but spiritually, because the kids don't even know about Jesus and the gospel and the truth. So now we have 9 out of 10 kids that know nothing about salvation. Then we have, you know, just everything in this nation is so against kids. So now the government says, you know, we don't want you disciplining your children. Oh, that's bad. Even though the Bible says that, and I realize you can go overboard, okay? I'm not talking about abuse. But the Bible says, yeah, discipline your kids because that's the way to life. That's, you know, that's good. But the government scares everyone. So now no parents discipline their kids. And the kids are basically do whatever you want. And so kids are just doing whatever they want. And then we have drugs and alcohol. All the drugs that are destroying kids, our teenagers. It's like, this is crazy in our country. Now, we've decided to legalize drugs in Colorado and, is it Montana or one of those other states? And this is the interesting thing. Here's the government. The government's going, we're protecting the kids. You have to be 21 before you can buy marijuana in these two states. And that's just the beginning. We'll see how they start legalizing the rest of the drugs. But you have to be 21. See, we're protecting children. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a second. We are? We already had kids that have to grow up in homes where the parents are drunk every night. That's protecting the kids? Having drunk parents. Oh, yeah, the kids can't drink till they're 21. although the alcohol's in the house and they help themselves, but we're protecting the kids because they can't buy the marijuana until they're 21. But now they get to go home, 5-year-olds and 7-year-olds, they get to go home to their parents who are stoned out of their heads with marijuana. And I realize people are in pain, and that's one of the blessings of coming to Jesus, is the healing. But now it's like, is this really good for our kids? Not only do they have to now deal with drunk parents who don't know what they're doing, now we're going to have kids dealing with stoned parents that are on marijuana. I'm like, everything is attacking kids in the United States. So nothing has changed. Nothing is new under the sun. So I guess my challenge. So what's the answer to the problem in the United States? You might think that the answer is deal with the politicians. Try to change the laws. We've been trying that for 40 years. I would think, you know, the only one good thing I thought about this king, he was a wicked king. But when he heard about the kids being killed, he was wearing sackcloth, which meant it pained him as the king to realize that kids in his nation were being killed. And I just think to myself, when will we have a president who is in pain and wears sackcloth that 55 million Americans has been killed? When will we have a president that's just the pain of being a president over a nation where we kill our own? Well, we bring them in from overseas, right? Bring them in from everywhere else, but we kill our own. When will we have politicians that wear sackcloth and just go, oh, look at what we've done to our own nation, to our own people? So here's my answer. My answer is the church needs to get witnessing. We need to start telling the world the good news. I hope the laws change. I don't think it's going to happen. Okay? I used to go to D.C. every single January to march. We're going to change the laws. I don't think it's going to happen. I still vote, but I think it's just getting worse and worse. I think the answer is we need to start winning people to Jesus one by one in the country. That's what changed me, by the way. That's what changed me. We need to start sharing the good news, that instead of hoarding Christianity to ourselves, we need to start. That's what's going to turn this country around, is when the church starts telling people the good news. One by one, we need to win the lost. One by one, we got to tell them the good news, that what they can have in Jesus, and he's the answer, and he's the one who forgives, and he's the one that, thank God for his forgiveness, and the one that is good, and he's the one that people need. You don't need the high of drugs, you need the high of Jesus. You don't need marijuana for your pains, you need the healing power of Jesus in your life. He gives you the wisdom for your children, and Jesus is the answer. So let's bow our heads. Christians, it isn't right. This is what the leper said. It isn't right what we're doing. This is a day of good news. We ought to be sharing it, or something bad will happen to us. So with heads bowed, this is kind of just my challenge. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you're willing to say, Lord, use me. When I see the opportunities to be a witness, to share the good news with people. I am making a commitment to be, I don't know what I want to call it, just more aware and making the decision, I'm going to share my faith. Open up opportunities for me. I'm going to share Jesus with people. I want you to raise your hand if you're willing to make that commitment to the Lord. Okay. All right, lots of. Father, oh God, the world, the United States needs the church. And forgive us as a church that we have not been faithful in sharing the good news with the people. And so the 90% of the United States is going to hell. And they're in famine. They're starving. They're doing things because they don't have the truth. They don't have your salvation. Lord, we are just lepers. We are sinners. We know what it was like. But we thank you for our salvation that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And may we go to the gates, and may we proclaim the good news of Jesus. And Lord, some people will respond, and others will not. Our only responsibility is to share the gospel. And then we leave the results with you. But give us boldness. Fill us with your Spirit. May we not just feed on dove's dung, but may we be filled with the Spirit of God every moment that we see those opportunities, that our eyes are open to see the times that we can share our faith in wisdom and in patience. And we ask you to bless our time of communion here and to realize that this salvation that is full and free for us came at an awful price of Jesus, your Son. Bless our time of communion. In Jesus' name, amen.